I must say, Brother Cameron, when the Lord was passing out voice, you got a double portion of blessing. I could just listen to you read all day long. Thank you very much for that reading. Thank you for being here today. We have some gaps in the audience. I know a lot of are away, but we have visitors as well, and we appreciate that you're present with us. Your presence encourages us, and we want you to be welcome and feel welcomed among us, comfortable to join along in a study of God's Word and to ask any questions that you might have of what we say or what is done here today. If by what we say or do questions come to your mind, then we'd be very happy to receive those from you, and hope that you'll feel comfortable to do the same and bring those to us. We'd be happy to study more from God's Word with you. Our goal, our interest here, is to worship God, to hold Him in esteem and regard, and to reverence Him in what we say and how we conduct ourselves. And so we invite your attention to God's Word this morning. This is not a time to be playing games. It's not a time to be getting on the internet, except to perhaps download the Scriptures. Hopefully you've already done that. It's time that we give our attention to God now and to His Word, just as we've given our attention to Him in song and prayer and His death through the supper and our thankfulness to Him and our giving. In Isaiah 55, we have a wonderful passage that describes to us an appeal and the blessing of God's Word. The appeal is to seek the Lord while He may be found, to come upon, call upon Him while He is near. And so that is an invitation that the Lord extends through His Son, Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." We have an opportunity today to seek the Lord and to find Him and to be blessed by Him. If you're not a Christian this morning, then we would encourage you to understand that the Lord is inviting you through His Word, through His Gospel, the Gospel of His Son, to be saved from your sins, to be redeemed, to have the sure hope of eternal life in heaven. Not simply to desire it, but to expect it, because it is the promised inheritance of the children of God that the Father has provided and appropriated to His children. We hope that this morning you'll obey the gospel in faith, that you'll, with your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, confess it, and that you'll repent of sin against Him, and that today you'll be baptized into Christ, that your sins may be washed away by His blood, to be raised to walk in newness of life, a child of God, a Christian. That is what and why God sent His Word from His mouth. And it will not return void. It will produce the fruit that God intends for it to produce, as good and honest hearts will receive it, hold it fast, and bear fruit with patience. Luke 8 and verse 15. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian and there's sin in your life, then we urge you to respond to the gospel as well. The gospel call is to you too. And that kind of segues into what we want to discuss this morning. We've been, and by the way, that gospel says, as a Christian, if you have sin, you need to repent and pray the Lord, if perhaps the thought of your heart will be forgiven you. Acts 8, 22, that you will confess your sin to Him, and He is faithful and just to forgive us, to forgive those sins. 1 John 1, 9. The segue is, we're talking about things concerning Christ and the Word of Christ, the Gospel of Christ. You might remember that when we began this series in Acts 28:31, we read of Paul, who was a prisoner at Rome, but he was given some latitude, and for 2 years he was preaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, none forbidding him. And so our intent in these series of lessons is to again remind ourselves of some of the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We've talked about His blood, we've talked about His resurrection, His death and His resurrection. We're going to talk about His gospel this morning. The Bible says in Galatians 1 and verse 6, as the Apostle Paul wrote to Christians in the churches of Galatia, he said, "I marvel, I am perplexed, I'm amazed
that you are so soon turning away from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So it's important that we have an unperverted gospel. It's important to note that a gospel can be different, that is, not of the same nature. He says it's not another of the same nature. It is different. It is perverted. It is of a different class altogether, because it voids, this false gospel voids the grace of God. You see, unfortunately, not everyone knows what the gospel is as clearly in that day. Let me offer a quotation from a man who wrote this, and 40 plus years ago, probably now, almost 50 years ago, I suppose, and caused trouble with it, and it continues to rear itself. What is the gospel? Before one can designate a thing as another gospel, he must be able to identify the original gospel. Well, we certainly want to do that, and we certainly believe we can do that, but he continues. This is from Carl Ketcher's side. He wrote, "The gospel, by etymology, is good news." No disagreement there. Euangelion means good news, translated gospel. But now he says, gospel is not a system of doctrine. That is, it's not an arrangement of teaching. That's what doctrine is teaching. A philosophy of life or a code of ethics. He says the gospel is not a code of ethics. It's not a system of teaching or doctrine. No. He says, no, that's not what it is. He says the gospel is the good news about a person and what that person has done for us in our helpless, hapless, and hopeless condition. Now, we do not deny that the gospel contains all of that information about Jesus Christ. But he is saying that's exclusively what the gospel is. Now, note this. He says the gospel is not a message for the saved, that'd be Christians, but for the lost. We agree it's a message for the lost. Question is the gospel for you and me? Is the gospel for New Testament Christians as well? He says it is never addressed to the church, but to the world. It is designed to make believers instead of providing food for them. This is the old gospel doctrine distinction that denominationalists have bought into. Protestant denominationalism has accepted this for decades, if not centuries. But brethren and churches of Christ have as well. And in that delineation and distinction where there is no difference, and we'll note that in the Scriptures in just a minute, we'll let the Bible answer this issue. But by making such a distinction, has spawned the acceptance of error, unity in doctrinal diversity, a willingness to practice different things and believe different things, and yet offer a supposed unity in who Jesus is and what He's done. That's ecumenism. That's the idea that as long as we believe who Jesus is and what He did, died on the cross for Son of God, resurrected and ascended, as long as we'll agree on that, that's the gospel news. But then we may disagree on doctrine. But after all, we've always disagreed on doctrine, haven't we? I mean, no one's ever agreed on doctrine. And so let's agree on the gospel and we can disagree on doctrine. But you see, the problem with that premise is it assumes what has to be proved. It assumes that gospel does not contain doctrine. It assumes that the good news of Jesus Christ does not also apply to the church, and that He wants us to be united in the news about Jesus as well as what He expects as our Lord from us. What He expects in worship, what He expects in morality, what He expects in personal devotion, what He expects of us as a church. This analysis by Carl Ketcher's side is false. It's not Bible. He said, again, the gospel, quote, consisted of the life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, coronation, and glorification of Jesus. I don't deny that as far as it goes. But you see, he says, he goes further than that to say not one apostolic letter is a part of the gospel of Christ. The Roman letter was not a part of the gospel, he says. The letter to the Galatians was not a part of the gospel. What has he just done with that? He has just made a distinction that any time there's a teaching to Christians in the Scriptures, that's not gospel. And we're going to disagree on that. So there may be some churches that have women preachers and others that don't. There may be some that use instrumental music and others that don't. There may be some that believe a variety, have one form of church government and another a different. But as long as we believe in the life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, coronation, and glorification of Jesus, we're all brethren. We all compose the great church, and then we're going to just always differ on teaching, on doctrine, so-called. Now again, brethren and friends, that's not Bible. And here's why it's not Bible. 1 Timothy 1, verses 10 and 11 describes the gospel as including sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 1, 10 and 11. I don't have Titus on the brain. Okay. 1 Timothy 1, 10 and 11. He begins this really in verse 8. We know that the law is good if anyone uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous person, but the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers, fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Paul talks about things contrary to the sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel. In other words, sound doctrine harmonizes with the glorious gospel. The gospel contains teaching. Because you see, that's what the word means. Doctrine means teaching. Is it God's teaching or is it man's teaching? Is the sound teaching a part of the gospel? According to 1 Timothy 1, 10 and 11, it is. Gospel was preached to Christians. Remember, Ketcherside said, gospel wasn't preached to Christians. Gospel's preached to people who are not saved, to the lost, not to the saved. But Romans 1 and verse 15, Paul said, the apostle of Jesus, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. He is writing, verse 7, to you who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. He's writing to Christians and he tells the Christians, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. Paul said, writing to the Thessalonians, that's what he did there as well. He said, you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. We preach the gospel to you, you Thessalonians, in the church at Thessalonica. Brethren, to the extent that we have swallowed this error, to that same extent, we need to repent. By the way, not only did Ketcherside say gospel is only to the lost, conversely, he says doctrine is only to the saved. Romans 6 and verse 17 answers that. Romans 6, 17. But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient to the heart, from the heart to that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Doctrine delivered their souls from sin. The teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel and doctrine distinction is a man-made distinction of human wisdom, not from God. But you see now how that plays out? You see how practically that plays out? We can no longer be content to say, as long as you're sincere and you apply doctrine differently than I do, that's all okay because we're all God's children because we all believe in Jesus. This has ramifications. The gospel is the teaching that comes from God, and it defines my life as well as my faith in Jesus, because my faith in Jesus will affect my life. Gospel, the gospel, someone said the gospel is the revelation of the heart of God. It is information that makes a transformation. Information from God, not only about who Jesus is, but what He expects of me and what He expects of us as a church. And this false distinction has wreaked havoc among God's people and among believers. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." Paul prayed for unity among believers. The gospel brings unity as we conform to the teaching of the good news of Jesus Christ, the revelation of God's mind, of His will, that comes from His mouth, as Isaiah said, that will not return to Him void. Gospel is good news. No question. It is great news. It is glorious news. Let's identify it again for ourselves. These are first principle thoughts, but they are fundamental if we are going to, in fact, live by faith in the grace of God. Galatians 1, 11 and 12. Paul said, "I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." The gospel is a revelation of the mind of God, and it is a certified gospel. It has been verified. It has been authenticated by the miracles of these apostles that attended their preaching. Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. It is a good news of a Messiah and His kingdom. Luke 2, 10 and 11. You remember that the shepherds, the angel told the shepherds who were in tending their flocks in the field when Jesus was born, said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings." Gospel. There's our word. Same word. "I bring you gospel. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." A Savior. A Messiah. One anointed by God to deliver sinners from their sin. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 4:23. And that's important. Jesus didn't come preaching the law of Moses to Jews. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You know, we have brethren still today. We have brethren convinced that what Jesus was doing was teaching Jews how to be Jews. And they want to disassociate the teaching of Jesus from our lives today. He came with the good news of the kingdom. Matthew 24:14. Look what's said there. It says, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." He's talking about the end of Jerusalem there. The gospel of the kingdom. A good news. There's a Messiah. He is King. He rules and reigns. The gospel is good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, isn't it? 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14, that's at the heart of what the gospel is. But you see, we can't know, pardon me, we must know who Jesus is and what He has accomplished, and we also must know what God expects of us to receive those blessings and to remain in them, as we'll note in just a moment. This verse says, "We're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth to which He called you by our gospel for the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the gospel, God calls us to salvation as we are set apart from sin, set apart in truth by that truth which the Spirit of God has revealed for us. It is the good news of grace, the grace of God that's available and that is obtainable in Jesus. Acts 20 and verse 24 says that Paul was preaching the gospel of the grace of God. When we preach the gospel, we are preaching that God is willing to favor sinners, that God has accomplished His purpose to redeem, to show kindness toward those who were unkind toward Him and sinners against Him. That's me and that's you. So Paul was testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. Now look at verse 32. To the brethren, to the elders of the church at Ephesus, he said, Now brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. What's the word of His grace? That's the gospel, verse 24. And who did he say that to? He said it to Christians. Would that Brother Ketcherside had figured that out long ago. That's not hard. To the brethren, he said, I commend you to the word of His grace. And the word of His grace is the gospel. Paul was preaching, verse 24. Gospel is for brethren as well as for the lost. It's the good news of Jesus and His kingdom, of our salvation and of the grace in which we stand. Romans 5, 1 and 2. What a good news. Grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. I'm sorry. Instructing. God's grace has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God's grace has appeared. It's been proclaimed in the word of His grace. And it calls us to a life that is acceptable to God and therefore receptive of that grace. Have you done that, by the way? Have you responded in faith to God's grace? For by grace have you been saved through faith. Have you responded through faith? To respond through faith, we'll see that what that means. That means we're going to have to obey from the heart that form of doctrine to which we were delivered. Romans 6:17. You want to be saved by God's grace? Then respond with a faith that obeys His doctrine, that obeys His teaching, that obeys the Word of Jesus Christ, His gospel. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. This is probably the most common verse referred to and appealed to when someone begins talking about, well, what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. Now, wait a minute. If Paul couldn't preach the gospel to Christians, isn't he just sinning in that verse, in that statement? When he says, I declare to you the gospel? Wait, I didn't think he could declare the gospel to Christians. Only to the lost. See that? That becomes pretty clear, doesn't it? If the gospel is not preached to the saved, then why is Paul preaching it to the saved? Well. See that? Okay. Brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. Okay, somebody said, well, he preached it before they were Christians. But note, they're standing in it. By which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you. So Christians have to hold fast the gospel. Unless you believed in vain. You can't just believe and then turn away from God. That's believing in vain. And you'll be lost. So you have to stand fast, hold fast the gospel, the word I preach to you. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Okay, he preached Jesus' death. How does that apply to you and me? How are we supposed to stand in that? Not just by becoming a Christian, but as we studied Romans 6 on Wednesday night, now I'm raised to walk in newness of life and the death of sin no longer reigns over me. So, he said, I preach to you about the death of Jesus. that He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He became a sacrifice for our sins. And that affects how we live today. That He was buried. That He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. The gospel is good news. It surely is good news about who Jesus is. We preach gospel. Note that, please. We don't preach philosophy. We don't preach psychology. We don't preach politics. We don't preach creeds. We preach Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2. We preach a good news of a Savior, of salvation, of God's grace, and all that is involved in living by faith in that Savior. The gospel is proclaimed. It's good news. When we stop preaching Jesus, we have stopped preaching the gospel. But no, you can't preach a lot of things without preaching Jesus. You can't preach His church without preaching Jesus. Let me put that another way. You can't preach Jesus without preaching His church. So He's the head of the church. And the church is His body. How are you going to preach about Jesus and not talk about His body? They're going to talk. There's so many applications. Gospel's preached. Gospel is received. First Corinthians or Acts 18 and verse 8 about the Corinthians. Paul preached the gospel there in Corinth, and it says in the passage, let me get to it, I apologize. Give me a moment. Acts 18 and verse 8. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So they heard the word of God, and Paul himself would say, I preached the word of His grace. So he was preaching the gospel. They heard it. They received it. To receive the gospel is to acknowledge it and to believe it. In Acts 2 and verse 41, it says, they then that received His word were baptized. We don't baptize infants according to the Scriptures, because you see, those that received the Word were baptized. Infants can't receive the Word. They don't listen with understanding and then respond out of that understanding, out of that information that comes from God, that good news of a Savior that saves me from my sin. And so we don't baptize babies, because the gospel is something that's received. They that received His word were baptized, and they were added to them in that day about 3,000 souls. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, the gospel is something in which we stand. 1 Corinthians says that, but Romans 5, 1 and 2 explains that a little bit about the grace of God that the gospel has brought us to. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, if you'll note that with me, it says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Well, now we stand in the gospel, Paul said. We stand fast. We don't turn away from it. Because if we turn away from it, then we lose our footing of standing in the grace of God. Remember Galatians 1? I marvel that you have so quickly turned away from Him who called you in the grace of God unto a different gospel. The pure gospel, the true gospel, stands us in God's grace. But a different gospel removes the footing from under us. We are no longer in God's grace. We have, Galatians 5, 4 says, fallen from grace. The gospel of Jesus Christ is something we must stand in. Not simply expect a preacher to talk about once a week or twice a week. We must receive it into our heart. And we must stand in it. Lest we have believed in vain. Now, By it we are saved. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Blood doesn't save us. The gospel of Jesus, because it is the good news of the Savior. It teaches us about our sin. It teaches us how to be saved by the Savior. It corrects our sin. And then it trains us in righteousness. See? And Paul said that, by which you're saved. But now he did say, if you stand fast, didn't he? If you stand fast. Now, think about the gospel for a minute. It has three elements. It has facts to believe. That's acknowledged by all. Jesus is the Son of God. He died. He was buried. He arose. He ascended. He's coronated at God's right hand. Many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of His apostles were not written in these books. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. There are facts contained in the gospel that we must believe, we must acknowledge, we must accept. Is that all there is to the gospel? No, the gospel contains commands to obey. Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, how am I going to know the will of the Father? Well, Jesus said, His words are the commandments of the Father. John 12:49 and 50, and they contain eternal life. But again, look at 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. If there's any doubt about the gospel containing commandments, it's settled right here in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. Paul said that Christ will return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Remember we talked about vengeance in class this morning, about God's justice, God's righteousness, and that's His context here. Verse 6, it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Christ will bring rest to the Christians, and He will bring God's retribution or tribulation or vengeance, God's just judgment, to the sinners. But now look how he describes them in verse 8. On those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel contains within it things that must be obeyed. And if I do not obey the gospel, the Scripture says, I place myself under the eventual vengeance of Almighty God. I put myself there because I choose not to obey the gospel. Gospel contains commands that we must obey to be saved. And it contains promises to be received. Titus 1, verses 1 and 2. The Word of God says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Paul was an apostle according to the faith of God's elect and in acknowledging the truth that contains a hope of eternal life. Colossians 1 and verse 5. Colossians 1 and verse 5, you see that? It says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the Word of the truth of the Gospel. The Gospel has a word about a hope of heaven. When we talk about the Gospel, yes, it includes the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, those facts. But how do you stand in those facts? You receive them as true by obeying its commandments. You repent. You confess your faith. You be baptized into Jesus. And then you walk a faithful life in the light of truth to obtain the promises that the gospel offers and promises and assures us when we do not believe in vain. Well, the gospel's for the whole world. And we're going to bring these thoughts to a close with this point. some other things that could be said. About halfway through the outline, I knew when I was going back over it, there's just too much here to get. And that's okay. Maybe God will grant us opportunity to study through more of it later. And I want us to be clear. The gospel's for the whole world. It's not something just carved out for a little group of people. It is for everyone. Not just for those who are fleshly descendants of Abraham. No. It's for the whole world. It's not just for America. No, it's for the whole world. It's for Iraq too. It's for Australia. It's for Chile. It's for everywhere. And so Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Tell them who I am. Tell them what I command. And tell them of the promises offered of heaven and life rather than sin and death. Take it to the world. And He goes on then to say, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. The good news is of salvation from the condemnation of sin. And because it contains that information about who Jesus is, it then compels me, once I believe that information, to yield myself to whatever He wants from me. To obey the commandments He expects of me. And it is clear from what Jesus said that one of those commandments is to be baptized. He also commands me to repent. He commands me to confess my faith. To confess my faith, to repent of my sin. That means change my heart. Remember what I said? Information, transformation. Information to the mind that transforms the heart. Remember, the heart is the mind. The mind is the heart. The gospel is information from God that is designed to transform our heart. Repentance is that change effected by the Word of God, because it shows me to be a sinner, it shows what that's going to result in, and it shows me the way of salvation. Jesus Christ. And so He said, preach the gospel to everyone so they can be saved, so they can believe and be baptized. Peter would say, of a truth I perceive, God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he who fears God and works righteousness is acceptable to Him. Our task is to believe Him and work righteousness. That is, submit to His commandments, obey in faith, trusting Him. We don't trust ourselves when we obey. We just do our duty. We're trusting our Master because He's the one who commands us. And we trust Him to do what He said. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, again, the Great Commission. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. Jesus commanded the gospel, and He wants us to be teaching that as well, so we can have sustained fellowship with Him until He returns, and then throughout the ages. The gospel's for alien sinners, and it is for Christians. Paul said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. The gospel is the word of His grace. And so the gospel is to every one of us. If you're lost in your sin, the good news is God sent out a word from His mouth that can bear good fruit in your life. It can save you. It is God's power unto salvation. If you will believe that Jesus is the Son of God, He has the power to wash your sins away, when you will have the faith in Him as the Son of God, to confess your faith in Him and repent of your sins against Him and be baptized into Him. Put Him on by being baptized into His death, raised to walk in newness of life. Christian, if we have sinned against our God, then the gospel calls us back. It calls us by the word of truth to confess our sins and know that He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Whatever your need, the gospel addresses. Whatever the spiritual need is, it gives the remedy. The remedy's in the Son and the good news that He is the Christ. Won't you respond in faith and obey His will while we stand and while we sing?